I'll open us in prayer. Father in heaven, we lay these burdens at your feet. You are the God who sees us. You see every one of these things listed here. None of it, as we always say, none of it caught you by surprise. You're in complete control. Although sometimes in our lives, Lord, it seems to be just the opposite. Help us to rest easy in the peace of Christ. Just pray for your grace in each one of these situations listed on the board. And just praise your holy name for the victories and the good things that are listed on the board. Open your word to us now, Lord. Help move me out of the way. Let Jesus stand front and center. And let it just all be about you. We thank you for this hour. In Christ's name, amen. All right. I said it before, I'll say it again. This is why you don't want to miss church, because when the Holy Spirit moves like it did today in the worship service, you want to be here. I would be so upset if I'd missed today. That was fantastic. It really was. All right, we are in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. As we ended the 10th chapter, Paul was addressing these false teachers that had come in to the church, and we said last week that whoever these opponents and critics were, they sure thought mighty highly of themselves. And Paul tried very, very hard never to do that. He tried never to brag or boast of himself. He said back in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, he said, "What do you have that you did not receive? And now if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So that Paul's mindset was that everything we have, that you have, that I have, everything we have and everything we are is a gift from God. And why would we act as if it was something we conjured up by our own strength or ability? Galatians 6:14, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." So, and Paul also said last week, it's not wise to boast in yourself. Look back at verse 11. If you look back at verse 12, or you're at chapter 11, excuse me. If you look back at verse 12 of chapter 10, he says there, "We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." It's just not smart to measure yourself by yourself, because 9 times out of 10, we all think more highly of ourselves than what the reality of it is. Paul tried never to do that. However, in this chapter 11, that's exactly what he's going to do. He is going to boast on himself and brag about himself just a little bit. In a nutshell, Paul's going to say in this chapter, since you Corinthians seem to be so enamored by what the New Living Translation, I really like this, you're so enamored by these super saints that have crept into the church that like to brag on themselves. They love to tell you how smart they are, how anointed they are, how gifted they are. Since that seems to be what appeals to you, I'll do a little boasting myself. Look at verse 1 with me there. "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me." Since that's what they like, Paul's about to brag on himself. He thinks it's foolishness, he thinks it's folly, depending on what your translation says. But he explains to us here in verse 2 why he's stooping to this foolishness of boasting. Look what it says. "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you have, or if you receive a different spirit from which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. Paul was like a father. He was like the father. The Corinthian church was the daughter here. Back in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he said, "You might have lots, you may have many teachers, but you only got one father, and that's me." Not, he wasn't taking the place of God, but you know what it is, in an earthly sense. And you remember back in this day and time, the custom was that the father or the parents often chose the spouse for their children. And it was kind of the father's responsibility to keep the daughter a pure, chaste virgin until the day of marriage. And that's the analogy Paul's drawing on here. "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you. I have promised you," as the NIV says, "to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Paul felt responsible for the Corinthian church. And this is something I've heard Brother Cal say, something I used to hear Brother Roger say all the time. One of these days, I, meaning them, not me, one of these days, I got to stand before the Lord and give an account of how I shepherded you, the flock that he entrusted to me. And that's very much like what Paul's saying here. He felt responsible for them to keep them pure from the false teaching and the false theology. So he says here, "I worry about you. I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And the reason he was so worried they would be deceived, he says here, is because anybody that walks in here and starts preaching a different gospel or a different Jesus, you'll sit and listen to them. You'll listen to what they have to say. Look again at verse 4. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it. I like the New Living Translation here. It says, "You happily put up with whatever anyone tells you, even if they preach a different Jesus than the one we preach." You'll entertain anything that anybody has to say. You'll sit and listen to them. You know what the world calls that today? Tolerance. Isn't that right? Isn't that what we're told? We need to be tolerant. We need to be tolerant of everybody because everybody's view is valid, 100% valid. That's a good saying. I like that. Say, you're anybody's dog that'll hunt with you. I like that. That's good Southern wisdom right there. I like that. That came right out of Houston County, didn't it? Yeah, I mean, that's what the world tells us. We need to be tolerant. That ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, meaning the doctrine of the deity of Jesus, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That came out of 2 John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. That's strong. Let me read that again. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, parentheses, Billy's parentheses, meaning the doctrine of the deity of Jesus, do not receive him into your house, do not even greet him, for he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. Now, that does not give us the right for us to be mean-spirited or whip somebody's butt that knocks on our door with the wrong theology. That ain't the example Christ left for us. But you don't need to even entertain what they have to say. Why? Because it's dangerous. It's very, very dangerous. Galatians 1:8. Even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than the one we have preached, let him be accursed. Ephesians 4:14, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. Well, how do you know if somebody's preaching a false doctrine? What's the standard?
I work with a guy that says the only way you can know if something is true is to study the counterfeit of it. That's how you know if the counterfeit bill is. You study a real one to know if the dollar bill is real. You study the fake one too.
Yeah, I can see that. There's danger in that, but I can see that. I can see that. Did you hear what she said? She works with a guy that says the only way you can know what's true is to study what's false, you know, the counterfeit of it. That's how you recognize what a counterfeit dollar bill looks like. You study it, you know.
How about the opposite? You study what is actually true, just like people that work in the...
Maybe that's how he said it.
Yeah.
You study what's true.
You turn a little bit backwards.
Yeah. Yeah.
But you know, that's what Pastor Cal said this morning, that you have to be in the Word of God.
That's right.
You're not going to be able to discern it. And, you know, right now, that false teaching, the false Jesus is being preached, even in our denomination. It's being preached in the other denominations, and that's how so many denominations have fallen already. And they're preaching this, like you said, this tolerance and this social gospel and stuff, and then... It's just permeating churches. So if you don't know the Word of God, you'll be deceived. And when the Word says that people perish for the lack of understanding, they don't know the Word of God.
Yeah.
So it's very important for us. So we don't, you know, we can be deceived. That's my prayer. It sure is not my prayer. God, help me not to deceive myself or to be deceived.
Amen to that. Amen to the first part of what you just said. Deceive myself, because that's easily done as well. You know, these people have come knocking on our doors. It's funny, our denomination wants to say, not everybody in our denomination, knocking on doors doesn't work anymore. Well, the enemy didn't get that memo, because they're knocking on my door a lot, you know. But it's real, we've talked about this before, it's real simple. All you got to do is ask him one question. What do you think about Jesus? Who is Jesus? That's all you got to ask him. Yeah, you can ask them to leave. that's what 2 John says. You're right. But you'll hear, they'll say, oh, Jesus is great. He's awesome. And that sounds good. That kind of sounds like what you and I think. But if you want to make sure, all you got to say, ask, is he God? Is Jesus God in the flesh? And you know what they'll say? They'll say, oh, and Jesus is great, and by him we must be saved. You just press them a little harder. Is Jesus God? And they'll say, oh, he's the first begotten. He's the first begotten of God. You ain't never going to get a straight answer, because they don't believe Jesus is God. John says, do not, to David's point, John says, don't receive someone like that into your house, nor greet him. Does that all make sense?
Well, I guess, you know, inviting the church.
Yeah. 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 You want me to listen to you? You come listen to what my preacher thinks. That's a good idea, Stevie.
I have a lady that calls me every so often, and she reads the scripture, and then asks me what I think of that, and I tell her what I think of it. And she called me before Christmas. I haven't heard from her anymore. I think I said the wrong thing to her. When I got ready to hang up, I said, Merry Christmas. And she ain't called anymore.
That's good. That's good. You know, it's amazing how much history repeats itself. When you study the New Testament, you begin to realize if there was a single issue in the New Testament that they fought over a lot, it was over the deity of Jesus. It comes through loud and clear. And nothing's really changed. I saw, Lee, you'll appreciate this because I think you like him like I do, John MacArthur. Somebody recently asked John MacArthur, what are the greatest dangers facing the church today? Let me just read you a small little paragraph. If you ask me what is the greatest danger, physical danger in a human body, I would say deficient immune system, right? Because then you could die of 100 diseases. If the immune system can't fight off illnesses, there's 100 ways to die. So the greatest danger in a human body is the collapse of the immune system. That's what fights off all the diseases. And I would say in the church, it's the same thing. It's a deficient immune system. It's the inability to discern truth from error. It's not recognizing deception. It's being led astray, maybe it's psychologically, Maybe it's pragmatism, maybe it's sentimentalism, maybe it's liberalism. It may be some weird view of the atonement or an aberrant view of Jesus. And he goes on, but I totally agree with him. It's the inability to discern truth from error. It's not recognizing deception. And the only way to discern truth from error is just what Lee said. You got to get in your Bible. You got to read it. You got to read it. All the powerful things that the Word of God can do, magically absorbing into your brain and into your heart, is not one of them. You've got to pick it up and read it. We're Christians. It's our manual, but we don't even read it. Come on. You know what? And I thought of something while we were down there praying. I'm going to do this. I thought of a fast. I know we shouldn't tell what our fast. Think about fasting from reading any man-made literature this next whatever, how many. Only for you know, you got to read at work. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about pleasure reading of any kind. Think about only reading the Bible. Even if it's and my wife reads these. If you got a devotional, daily devotional, and I'm not poo-pooing those things. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying for a month or however long, think about only reading the Bible. Fasting from any other kind of man-made commentary or anything else. Just saying. All right. I'm preaching. Yes, sir.
We've got, I guess with the internet and Google and whatever, how to instructions, how to fix stuff. I was looking at something the other day, how to tie a particular fishing knot, how to tie a braid line on the monofilament line, and there's a certain way you do it. We got a how-to book, how to fix a book for our life right here, and that's the we'll look up all these other fixed kinds of things, and this is the one that we tend to...
That's right. That's right. It's our book, and we ain't read it.
And then we wonder why we get whacked.
Yep.
This is our armor.
That's like I heard a preacher talking about the other day about prayer, and he was saying, I think the angels in heaven sit there with their jaw open thinking, you guys got the power of prayer, and none of you ever use it. They've got to be looking at us going... What's wrong with these people? They can talk directly to God, and they don't do it. Anyway. It is. Hear me again. I'm not saying you can't read any other commentaries. I'm not saying they're bad. I read them all the time trying to prepare for these lessons. But just think about for a season only reading Scripture. And if you don't know what to read, read the book of Psalms. Jesus quoted Psalms more than any other book. I like the book Jesus likes. You know, I'm not saying he didn't quote any other, but that's the one he quoted. So if you don't know what else to read, just read the Psalms. And I did not know that about Ezra in the 119th Psalm. I never heard that before. That's a great Psalm because it's all about the Word of God. I love that Psalm. But this all kind of brings up something else I heard that I did this week that I want to encourage you to think about doing. I heard this from Dr. Bob Utley. Have you ever asked yourself, what is the bare bones, irreducible, absolute minimum that a person must believe and still be saved? You ever thought about that? What's the bare bone, absolute, irreducible minimum that a person has to believe in order to be saved? You're probably like me. I always sort of felt like I had it in my head, and I did, but I never taken the time to actually write it out on a piece of paper. It's a good exercise. I want to encourage you to do that. I did it this week. But now, it ain't going to be a long list. If it's a long list, you got problems, okay? It's a short list, but I can give you mine. But anyway, just think about doing that. You ever thought about anybody ever done that? Have you done it? Yeah. I got 7 items on my list. That's all. I mean, that's it. And I probably got too many. I'll read mine to you. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He was born of a virgin. He died to save us from our sins, just like Scripture said. He rose again from the dead, just like Scripture said. He's alive today, and that only his shed blood on the cross can pay for your salvation and mine. I'm not saying that's perfect, but that to me, that's it. You can't foul up on any one of those things.
One day, my little great-granddaughter was over the house. She's 13 now, but she was much younger than that, and she had started coming down here, and she wrote out all of that, and she put it on my refrigerator. She wasn't spelling real well, but I knew what she meant.
Yeah. And God did too. That's awesome. That's a keeper now. The things you keep for that would be one of them. So where we're okay. So Paul says, "I worry about you because you'll listen to anything anybody's got to say." And Paul always worried about this. In Acts 20:29, he said, "For I know this: after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, and not sparing the flock." Now, I want to go back real quickly to also something. Look at verse 3 there. It says, "But I fear lest somehow that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity." That's what my translation has, that is in Christ. Most commentators will tell you that Greek word for simplicity means sincerity, singleness of devotion. The New Living Translation translated pure and undivided. The NIV and the New American, sincere and pure. All of that's correct, but it also means what we tend to think it means, simple, uncomplicated, easy. Paul never resorted to great sophisticated rhetoric when it came to spreading the gospel. He was never impressed by big shots. He never tried to impress anyone by being a big shot. The gospel is the most amazing thing in the world. It's something that a small child back there in that room back there can grasp and believe with all their heart. But at the same time, the greatest scholars the world has ever known have never been able to plumb its depths. It's the most amazing thing ever. I've told you before, the gospel is shallow enough for a child to wade in it, deep enough for an elephant to drown in it. The simplicity. Verse 5, "For I consider that I am not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles." It's a little hard to pick up in the New King James and the King James, but Paul's being sarcastic here. The church was so swayed by these false teachers that had come in. He says, "I don't back up to anybody, not even these eminent apostles," as my translation says. These guys think they're big shots and that you're so infatuated with. The New Living in the NIV calls them super apostles. I like that. That's a good translation. That's sarcasm. That's Pauline sarcasm. Paul says, if they're apostles, I can assure you we are I am every bit one myself. Verse 6, "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things." It could be that what they said about Paul back in chapter 10, verse 10, was true. Maybe Paul wasn't a great speaker. I mean, none of us were there to hear him. I read a story this week about a famous Shakespearean actor. They were at a party, dinner party, and the host of the party asked this famous Shakespearean actor to quote the 23rd Psalm, and boy, he quoted it, and I mean, he hit every rhythmic cadence and powerful voice, smooth speech. It was just beautiful. And then the host of the party turned to his pastor and asked him to quote it. And he stumbled over the words, got tongue-tied, but he had a tear rolling down his cheek as he said it. And that Shakespearean actor said, "I know the psalm, but this man knows the shepherd." I thought that was so powerful. Paul may not have been a perfect speaker, but he knew the shepherd. Dick?
Back up, please. Verse 5, you think he was comparing himself to the Yukon guys and not to the original 12 apostles?
I think he's talking about the newcomer guys, the wannabes. I don't think he's talking about the guys Peter and James and John. He could be, but I don't think so. Not in the context. My opinion. But I don't think he considered himself inferior to those guys either. He didn't consider himself inferior. And hey, none of us should consider ourselves inferior to anybody in Christ, right? None of us. Now, ironically, it would appear one of the things these false teachers were doing was taking money from the Corinthians to preach and to minister to them. They were in it for the money, just like they had accused Paul of being, it appears. A lot of this stuff you have to read, you got to read the whole book, and so you infer a lot of this stuff, it becomes kind of obvious to you. But oddly enough, they said the very fact that Paul was not charging for money to minister to them was proof that he wasn't a real apostle. It was kind of this mentality of you get what you pay for. If he was a real apostle, he'd be charging you to pay, you know, to preach here and minister here. Look what Paul says in verse 7. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one, for what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything I kept myself from being burdensome to you and will also keep myself. In other words, I will continue to not be a burden. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you, God knows. I want to correct one thing I said a few weeks ago. I said that it looked like the church in Philippi was the only one that ever gave Paul any money. That's not true, because right here he says, because what I lacked, the brethren from Macedonia gave me. But Paul says, did I mess up here? Did I make a mistake? Did I sin against you by ministering to you for free? When he was in Corinth, Paul was a tent maker. And he made tents. He was what we would call today a bivocational preacher, I guess. You know, he worked to support himself. But now, and so he didn't charge the Corinthians anything to minister to him, and now he's getting beat up over it. But look what he says. No one shall stop me from this boasting in the region of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. No one will stop me about bragging about my love for you and my ministry here in Corinth. I poured my heart out to you people. God knows my heart and knows that I loved you. And beginning here at verse 12, he really starts to rip into these false teachers. You remember I told you last week, this book kind of starts taking a different tone when you get to chapters 11 and beyond. Look at verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transformed himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. These false apostles were not apostles. They were evil. They were demon-possessed. They were from the devil. Paul says, I'll do everything I can to cut off any opportunity that they have for you to regard them as apostles. I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little. What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I will also boast. For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise. More sarcasm from Paul. For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face. You know, we keep talking about these false teachers. Well, okay, false teachers, Billy, what did they do? Well, there it is right there in verse 20. They put them into bondage by teaching legalism, religion, instead of a relationship with Christ. They devoured them by taking from them financially. They took from them, exalted themselves and not Jesus, bragging on themselves and not the Lord, and they slapped people around. I actually read there was a rabbinical tradition that it was the right of the teacher to strike a student who disagreed with him or wouldn't listen. I kind of like that. Do you know how many times I would have had to slap Dick Littleton if that were true? hit you? Really? Oh, times have changed, hadn't they? Oh, I had a football coach that would do that. Pop. What'd you start to say? I thought you were okay. But anyway, yeah, they actually slap people around. But that's what these Corinthians were falling into. They were following these false teachers with their rules and their legalism. It's so strange to me that it's our human nature, our tendency to want to live under legalism and ritualism. Man left to his own devices will always drift towards religion and legalism. For some strange reason, we love our rules. We say we don't, but we do. That's what made Jesus so radical. He came along and he threw off all those rules. Verse 21, to our shame I say that we too were too weak for that, but in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am also bold. I am bold also. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Paul, he didn't come cocky, arrogant, lording it over them, but it seems to me, just like the world today, that's what the Corinthians were attracted to. They were attracted to the flashy, the cocky, the arrogant, the lording it over them. That's one of the things the world does not get and never will get. And quite frankly, a lot of people in the church don't get it either about the Christian life. Too often we confuse meekness for weakness and arrogance for power. Our world today has no respect whatsoever for the weak, the humble, and the unpretentious. And sadly, neither do many of our churches. But we're going to learn next week when we get into chapter 12 that in Christ, the only time we're strong is when we're weak. God does not respect, God does not want, God cannot use the bold and the beautiful and the proud and the pompous. Just the opposite's true. Chapter 12, Paul's going to say, Jesus is going to tell Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And here in this chapter, down in verse 30, he's going to say, if I must boast, I'll boast about things which concern my infirmity. You know, one of the most profound moments in my personal life was when I sat in my kitchen floor with my head in my hands crying like a little 2-year-old girl because I had nowhere else to turn. I had no more fight left in me. That's when the power of God took off in my life. It's like he finally said, welcome to the party. I've been wondering what took you so long to get here. Jesus didn't come the first time in power. He came in weakness and love. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. Any thoughts, comments on that? And beginning here in verse 22, Paul says, those guys, they like to brag about their credentials. You like credentials? I'll give you some credentials. Look what he says in verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. This is why I think, Lee, these false teachers were Judaizers, because evidently from verse 22, they had a Jewish connection. They had a Jewish background. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils of the false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Paul says, are they Hebrews? Are they ministers of Christ? If they're either of those things, I can promise you I'm more than that. He says, I've been whipped 5 times by the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. One of them I'd spent all night, 24 hours in water. Robbed, weary, sleep deprived, hungry, thirsty, cold, sometimes naked. Do they love what Paul's saying? Do they love you that much? Have they done that for you? That's what I've done. Now, some of what Paul went through are we see in the book of Acts. Some of it we have no biblical record of. I mean, obviously, we all know everything Paul did happened in Paul's life was not recorded. And part of the reason I think that it was, and I'm not here to build up Paul. I'm here to build up Jesus. We got to be careful with that sometimes, I think. This is not about Paul. But I think some of the reasons we don't have record of these things that happened to Paul is because he just didn't feel the need to brag about them. It wasn't about him. He's not trying to glory in it. That's why he doesn't give us any details about any of it. But you notice the thing that was heaviest upon him, the responsibility he had in tending to all the churches he planted. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Most of us in here got children, right? Most of us. When your child gets hurt, does it hurt you? When they get wronged, do you feel wronged? When they get sick, you wish it was you instead? Of course we do, because we love them so much. That's how Paul felt about his children, the church. Look at verse 29. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to stumble? Meaning, who gets enticed into stumbling into sin and I do not burn with indignation? It hurt him to see the Corinthians falling out of line. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. And then here he recounts this incident that we read about actually in Acts 9, right after he got saved. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Any questions or comments on that chapter? I'm not sure yet. We may, if you read ahead for these, we may do 12 and 13 at the same time next week. I'm not sure yet. I don't know. We'll see what the Holy Spirit has to say. I've been trying to pray about where we go next after this book. Can't really say. I thought about. I love the Old Testament. I thought about going to the book of Zechariah. It's got so many end time prophecies, but I don't really know. I'm not really getting anybody got any thoughts on that? Or we may not go back to the Old Testament. I mean, we may stay in the New, but I'm trying to pray about it. Anybody got nothing else? Father, dismiss us now in your love. Thank you for the hour we've had. Reading your word and studying your word together, Lord. Father, if I said anything contrary to your word, I pray that you'd forgive me, number one, and wipe it clean from everybody's mind, number two. All we want to do is get it right with you, Lord. We thank you that you love us, died for us, and rose again for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.